enough in it to at least get the main part, or the beginning, shall I say, of this voyage. I believe that this voyage here, which is one of three that Paul experienced, we don't know anything about the other two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is recounting some of the experiences that he had in his service for the Lord. He tells us he was shipwrecked three times. Now, I say we don't know anything about the other two. But here we have one of these shipwrecks described in very minute detail. Now, that tells me that there is something of great importance, something for us to learn from this voyage. If other two are hidden in silence, and this one is recorded very minutely, God must be telling us something. Now, I believe this chapter, giving us the account of this voyage and shipwreck, I believe that it illustrates at least two things. First of all, it illustrates the history of the professing church on earth. I am going to leave that severely alone this morning. I don't want to confuse your thinking. That is a subject in itself, and we have dealt with that before. But in looking over, it is quite easy to see the various stages through which the professing church has passed in her history since the day of Pentecost. Secondly, I believe it illustrates the voyage of life. And that is what I want to speak to you a little while about now. In the 107th Psalm, there are four very striking similes of life. One of them is a voyage. And to me, there is nothing that so impresses on man his helplessness, his insignificance, as he travels through life, as the thought of a voyage on the sea. We have in our den a lot of things that remind us of incidents in our 48 years of married life. The little plaque that we have put there more recently speaks to me every time I look at it. And somewhere or another, I was drawn to it when I saw it. I purchased it. We have it on our wall. It has the opening lines of what has been called a seaman's prayer. It says, "O God, the sea is so great, and my boat is so small." You know, that speaks volumes to me every time I look at that little plaque on the wall. And you see the vast expanse of the sea, and you see a tiny boat bobbing up and down. What more graphic picture of the insignificance and the helplessness of man? A little boat on a great sea. Now, let us begin our reading, and we will just read, as I've said, a few of these verses. I hope you will read this chapter again if you haven't recently. It's a thrilling story. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Haven. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when time was spent, and much sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, lieth toward the south, west, and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Shall we break our reading there? I would like to show you that there are at least three stages in this voyage leading up to the shipwreck. But then, when we glance down at the end of this lengthy chapter, we come to these happy words, all safe to land. So in spite of the dangers, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the terrible tempest, in spite of the fact that the ship itself was broken to pieces, they all escaped safe to land. And I want to point out to you why that was. Now, in the verses with which we began our reading, I would suggest the first five verses. We have the first stage of this voyage, and everything goes along fairly smooth. There's one little hint of difficulty, but everything goes along fairly smooth. You would never dream from the first stage of the voyage it was going to turn out the way it did. That suggests to me the first stage of the voyage of life when we are children. So very often things just move along fairly smoothly. Oh, I know the children think they're having a terrible time. But after all, mother and dad are taking care of them. They're paying the bills. They're feeding them. They're housing them. They're clothing them. Everything goes along fairly good. They have the odd problem now and then. But on the whole, while they don't believe it now, they will when they get to be my age. When they look back over, they say, we certainly had it good. We certainly had it easy. But there's one little hint here. We were reading in verse 4, the winds were contrary. Even at the beginning, they found the wind blowing against them. And even in childhood, there are unseen forces that are against the child. Satan begins right from the beginning to influence them in the wrong direction. We don't need to teach our children wrong. We have to start immediately to curb the natural tendencies to evil that are in every one of them. But on the whole, it's fairly smooth. Then I would suggest with verse 6, you'll have the second stage of this voyage. They get on another ship, and they sail slowly. And it says they scarce were come over against Sidon. In other words, scarce there means with difficulty. That is, the wind had increased. And they're having more difficulty now on the second stage than they had on the first. There seem to be more things against them, more tendencies to evil. Now, isn't that true when we pass out of childhood into adolescence? Isn't that true of our teenage? There are increased difficulties. They're having to make their own decisions under our guidance. And they're finding that Satan is putting temptations in their way that they didn't have as children. That seems to me to be graphically illustrated here. It says the scarce, or with difficulty, came over against Sidon, the wind not suffering us, and verse 8, we hardly passed it. Again, it's with difficulty we passed it. Things are getting more difficult. Things are being slowed up. The influence against the ship is increasing. And I repeat how true that is in teenage years. There are temptations. There are difficulties. There are problems. There are decisions that must be made, even by Christian young people. There is a sense in which I believe parents should make decisions. There are some decisions I believe we ought to make and stick to it. That's it. There are some decisions we should guide our young people to make. We know about this voyage. We're along a lot farther than they are. And if we haven't learned a few lessons, shame on us. So we have to learn to help them make the right decisions. I can well remember our boys coming to me and asking if they could do such a thing. This was after they were saved. Could they do this? Could they do that? And I would say, well, what do you think? Well, we don't know. You say we can or we can't. And I would usually reply, well, look, you're not going to have Dad following you around the rest of your life saying you can do this and you can't do that. You've got your Bible. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit within you. And you've got to start to learn to make your own decisions in the fear of God. Of course, I always held the veto power because I realized they might make some decisions, you know, in their inexperience that required the veto right there. So I never relinquished that as long as they were home. Then I handed that over to their wives when they got married. But the wind had increased, and it does increase. But I want you to notice, at that time, when the danger's increasing, the difficulty's increasing, they make it to a fair haven. They could have stopped there. Yes. And blessed is the young person who in their teens turns to the fair haven of Jesus Christ. If you missed your teenage, I hope you won't miss your present age if you haven't turned to the Lord yet. God saved me at 19, 53 years ago. If I had been saved 3 years younger, I would have been saved from a great many things that I now regret. For I was unfortunate to be big for my age and rather developed for my age, and therefore I went with men who were much older than I was, which was a bad thing for me. And by the time I was 16 and 17 and 18, I was in a lot of things that I do not mention nowadays. But God saved me at least. I got into fair havens before I made complete shipwreck. And thank God for the thousands of young people that are coming to know the Lord. Thank God that here, even yesterday, on a rainy, kind of miserable day, we had around 250 at least young people here. And that's just a little handful. But thank God for everyone that has come to fair havens. I want you to notice, or we can look at a few more details. I want you to notice, in verse 9, sailing now becomes dangerous. It had been difficult. Now it's really dangerous. They've come to the time of year at this period when they can expect some bad storms there at sea. Sailing is now dangerous. And at that time, Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, undoubtedly, he warns them solemnly, don't go any further. Don't go any further. I say to you, all of you friends, although very few, if any of you, are in your teens, but I say to all of you, if you don't have Christ on board, don't go any further. Don't go any further. Stop this morning and get Christ on board, or, my friend, you'll end in disaster. He warns them faithfully. But I want you to notice verse 11. Nevertheless, centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. Can't you just hear him say, now look, Paul, you tend to your preaching. We'll look after the sailors. You don't know a thing about sailboats. We do. The owner of the ship is on board. And the master of the ship is on board. Now, they know all about ships. You just stick to your preaching. And we'll take care of this. So often that attitude, if not those actual words, are you. Well, what does a preacher know about life? Well, a preacher knows a whole lot more about life than you think. Because that preacher, if he's a man of God, has been studying his Bible. And that's the best guide in life that there is. It's the only infallible one. But they believe, the centurion believes the master, he believes the owner, and then something more, because the haven was not commodious to winter in. This is too cramped. You know, we want to get out of this. It's a fair haven, yes, but it's not large enough, not commodious enough. Doesn't that sound a little bit like what your teenagers have been telling you, parents? Give us room to flap our wings. Yeah, don't hold us in. Let us get out. But more than that, it says, and the more part advised to depart thence also. Yes. How many have gone to their ruin because of the majority? If there's one lesson I've learned in life, it's this. You've got to be ready to stand against the majority. In practically every area of life, you've got to learn not to listen to the voice of the crowd. The voice of the crowd will lead you on. If you follow the crowd, my friend, you'll land in a lost eternity. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's the minority that are traveling the narrow way. The majority is on the broad way. And so they leave. They push on from this fair haven. And we will not have time, but if you would notice, from verse 14, well, look at verse 13. How significant that is. When the south wind blew softly. Ah, they said, Paul, you see, you were wrong. Look what a nice, gentle breeze is blowing. My, what a lovely day to start our sail. The sea's as calm as glass. The south wind is blowing softly. It's a supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Oh, what suppositions there are. Men are arriving at. They're looking at the soft wind blowing softly. And they are launching out away from God without Christ on board, thinking that they've obtained their purpose. You know, my friends, the devil will always see that there's some circumstance that will encourage you to go on in a path of disobedience to God. When Jonah's running away from God, there's a ship right there to take him. And the devil will always have a south wind blowing softly to encourage you to go in the wrong direction. They loosed. And look at verse 14. Not long after, the south wind has turned to a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. They're in a hurricane now. They've left the fair havens. They've turned their back on safety. They disregarded the warning. They've listened to the majority. They've launched out to sea and are caught in a hurricane. Isn't that the sad story? I have watched, tragically, many a young life push out against warnings into life without Christ. And before you know it, they're caught in a hurricane. When the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, we let her dry. Isn't that a treasure? I wish I had more time just to point out these details to you. Isn't that true to life? The wind that has been opposing them is now driving them. They're caught. They can't do a thing. And if you read on, you'll find they pull down the sails. Anything to stop them, anything to hinder them, but they can't. They're driven now. And they're caught by the wind. And oh, how many lives there are have been caught by the devil and have just been driven on to disaster and shipwreck. It says, we let her drive. They're still going to try and help themselves. And so you read of them in verse 17 using helps, undergirding the ship, trying to keep things together. Dropping those cables into the water and bringing them around and trying to fasten the ship together so it won't go to pieces. And all the time it's being driven out to open sea. Verse 18, we were exceedingly tossed with tempest. Can't you see them? Up and down, up and down. Read Psalm 107. And you'll see the very same thing. They mount up to heaven, says the psalmist. They go down into the depths. What'd they do? They lightened the ship. Next day in verse 19, they cast out even the tackling. Anything on board to lighten it. They're willing to get rid of things now. How many there are caught in a cyclone of sin? They're willing now to reform. They cast out this bad habit. They cast out the next bad habit. They cast out something else. Trying to save themselves. But look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. Absolutely in the dark now. Day and night, they look for light, and there isn't a ray of it. What does it say? All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Friends, that's when God saves you. We are getting an awful lot of false profession today because we don't have the preaching that brings men and women to the end of themselves where there's no hope they'd be saved. I thank God that's the kind of preaching that I was reared under. That's the only preaching that would have stopped a wild, reckless, wicked sinner like me. Men who preached there was a hell for every sinner out of Christ, but a Christ for every sinner out of heaven. I don't know why we don't see it now. But I know I have had meetings in the past when God in His grace moved down through the pews and men and women shook in their very boots at the thought of meeting an angry God. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They asked the American Indian how he got saved. He said, I tried to save myself and couldn't do it. Then he said, Indian gave the death yell and God saved him. That's it. That's it. I have told you again and again about the great, big, brawny Irish weightlifter that led me to Christ. And he told how sitting in his little cottage there in Ireland with his brother-in-law, a Christian witnessing to him that the Spirit of God convicted him to such an extent that he threw up his big hands and he cried, here goes for hell. And God saved him 5 minutes after. That's it. When you get to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God's salvation. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away, and Paul stands forth. All I have time to say is, to me it's one of the loveliest confessions in the Bible. Whenever I find my spiritual backbone getting a little weak, whenever I feel I'm getting a little spiritually anemic, I read Paul's statement here. I see a ship tossed to and fro. I see the heavens clothed with a mantle of darkness. And I see a little man standing forth and saying, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Well, there you've got it, friend. Faith in God and what God has said. The only hope for a perishing sinner. It's the only hope for this world. And this man in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness, he says, sirs, I believe God. And I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. You can read the rest of the journey. You can read about the shipwreck. You can read all that. But you'll come to those lovely words at the end, all safe to land. Friends, do you want to land safely on the golden shore one day? You want to step on shore there where all the storms of life are past forever? Then remember, you've got to believe God. You've got to believe what God has said in this word regarding you as a sinner, regarding Jesus Christ as a Savior, regarding salvation as obtained by grace through faith alone. and you'll land safe on shore. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the overruling grace that kept us from making eternal shipwreck on the rocks that many of us were headed straight for. We thank thee for delivering us. We thank thee for opening our blinded eyes so that through the darkness which enveloped our souls, we saw the cross of Christ. We came to Jesus as we were, weak, weary, and sad. We found in him a resting place, and he has made us glad. Father, speak to every heart here this morning, and any who do not have Christ on board, may they receive him before it be eternally too late. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.